7th. And if you want to and you haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, you want to catch up, the website has the series on there on the podcast. You're welcome to go back and listen to those and keep up with where we're at. But Paul is in his another missionary journey that he's on. And he is not leaving any place unturned. He's not leaving any place left without the gospel message. He is engaged in what God is doing in his life and through his life. And I think for us, it should be exciting because this is the chronicles, if you will, of the early church. This is when it got started. And as we'll see tonight, more persecution breaks out, more difficulty comes, but God's glorified. And I believe when we see that happen, there is a reason for it. And when God moves, and he is doing what only God can do, all glory goes to him. So we're in Acts chapter 19. We're going to try and tackle 10 verses tonight if we can. It doesn't sound like a lot, but there's a lot there. And so we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 19. And while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, where he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. And Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, and so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And when they went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Paul once again finds himself where? Where's Paul at? I mean, we know he's in Ephesus, but where does he find himself in this portion of the text? Synagogue. Every time Paul comes into a city, he goes to the synagogue. And I got to thinking about it. I don't believe I've really clarified part of why. Part of the reason that Paul ends up in a synagogue is because that's the central point of worship in those days. And that is also where they kept the scrolls. They did not have what you and I have bound in leather or bound in paper or bound in plastic with a protective cover called an electronic Bible. Okay? They didn't have that. They had scrolls. It was handwritten out. And so to have that and lug a scroll around with you everywhere was a little more difficult. I personally, on my electronic devices, like the YouVersion. It's a great version. It offers a lot of different things. But those scrolls were not even just little tiny things. They were big manuscripts. And it took some people to hold them as they would read them. And they would roll them. And they would roll and they would read them. And that's where the thinkers and that's where the believers in Judaism would go into the synagogue to receive teaching, much like we do here at the RMC. We come to the RMC for great coffee, to have a cup of God's brew. I love that. But we also come for the teaching of the Word, to grow. The men do it on Saturdays, the women do it on Wednesdays, and we do it on Sunday night as a body. And that's where we do the teaching. That's where we look at it. And Paul goes to those places, central and strategic to the cities he's in, every one of them. And I got to thinking, I probably hadn't shared that. So that's why. That's where the teaching was going. And what's Paul going there to teach? He's going there to teach about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Because you see, it's not just enough that Jesus died and was buried. Right? All gods, little g, have done that. But the only one and the true living one is the one who died, was buried, and rose again. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the stone is moved away. I kind of like to look at it from my years in the medical service in the fire department. Well, you know, one of the first recorded times of CPR, if you will, the Holy Spirit breathes breath into Jesus and Jesus comes to life and he becomes the victor over death and sin. And the triune God has completed the purpose of what Jesus came for then. Because just a few days later, he ascends into the heavens. But he sends somebody to us. Who does he send to us? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And if you go back into John and you look in the accounts of the Gospel of John, he says, if Jesus says, I don't go away from you, what will happen? Does anybody know? The Comforter can't come. You see, there's the Godhead. This is one of those things above my pay grade. Okay, it blows me away when I begin to think about it. So bear with me. If I get too excited, Julie will go back here and do this to me or this to me and give me the hand signal to slow down because I'm going to get excited. There's God the Father, God the Son, right? That make up the triune Godhead, right? That's right. We have God, the Holy Spirit. You see, we have to have the three to make the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one, all a part of God. This is a part that's above my pay grade, so I'm going to go try and explain it. All a part of God, yet each one has a distinct purpose and function that they do together. Does that make sense? Okay, the easiest way for me to explain it, for me to understand it, is I'm the son of Paul and Anita Shackelford. I'm the husband to the luckiest woman in the world. That's a joke, but you got me, I got you, that's the best part. I'm the husband to Julie, and I'm the father to Tyler, Brianna, and Melanie. Okay? All three distinct roles, right? The son, a father, and a dad. Or a husband, sorry. Got mixed up in there. Okay? All three different roles, all three different functions, but the same guy, right? And so when we look at the Father, God had his role and his functions and the things he did. The Son has his functions and his roles. And he's not done yet, by the way. Okay? Jesus isn't done just because he's in heaven. Because what's he doing right now? He's intercessing on our behalf. That's one. What's the other thing he's doing? The cool thing that I'm waiting for? Preparing a place for me. One big, huge coffee house, I think. I'm not sure. But it's a mansion. It's huge. He's preparing it for me. And if you know Jesus, he's preparing one for you. And the third thing he's doing, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to turn to him and go get my bride. And I don't know about you, that gives me goosebumps. And Jesus is not just passively waiting in heaven. He's anxious. He's interceding. He's going on my behalf to the Father and says, oh, Father, that's my daughter there. That gal, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. She's following Jesus. Oh, and that guy. Oh, that's our son. That's Jeff. He gave his life to Jesus. He's following Jesus too. And no, Father, he is yours. I've covered him in my blood. I've purchased him. He's ours. And then one day, I've read the end of the story, and I love how it happens. He will return on a horse as the victorious conqueror and king. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he will return that day and take complete ownership of everything. And I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for the day when that trumpet blows. I can't wait for that day where Father sends to the Son, okay, Holy Spirit, time to come home. Let's bring everybody home. And we all together will spend eternity, what I call eternity future, in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What a day that's going to be. What a day it's going to be. But I'm perplexed. Because as a child growing up and as a young man and even in Bible school, there was a section in the Trinity that I just shared with you that was kind of left out. Any guesses of what part it was? Holy Spirit. Because you see, if we talk about it, we don't understand it. Or if we talk about it, it might be something that we don't really want to go to. Well, I believe that if it's a part of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I want to talk about it. I believe it's something that I want to know about. I believe it's something that I need to experience. And it's one of those things that sometimes because we have, if you will, in Christendom made neighborhoods of where people live religiously, if you will, or spiritually, they're of what we call a denomination. They're this denomination, that denomination. God doesn't operate in denominations. I'm sorry. If you believe that he does, talk to me afterwards. Because I want you to show me and hear where he does that. Because he says in Romans very clearly, all I have to do to believe in Jesus is what? Confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and what happens to me? I'm saved. I'm entered into a relationship with him. That's it. It doesn't say where I need to sign in and go to, other than I need to be fed by the Word of God. I need to have the fellowship of the brethren. That's why it's very clear when Paul writes, don't forsake the gathering together. Don't neglect coming together. Because there are people who will tell you, well, God, I worship God on my own. I worship Him on Sundays at the river when I'm fishing. Or I worship God in the mountains when I go hiking and backpacking and skiing. Great, do that. But don't forget being together. Don't forget rubbing shoulders with a brother and a brother or a sister and a sister in Christ and digging in and finding out what the truth of God's Word really is. How does it apply? What are the lessons for me to take away? And I don't believe there's denominational issues in heaven. I also don't believe they divide heaven, if you will, like we divide churches based upon the color of the building, the pay of this situation, or the music. Or no, in heaven, it's God's. And it runs very smoothly. And I believe we need to do that as well. But I do believe, unfortunately, that we don't understand the Holy Spirit. And I am not claiming to understand it. I don't think we're even going to be able again to unpack it tonight, because there's so much. But there's something here that's unique in this story. And that is that when Paul goes to Ephesus, he asks them one question. And what is the question that he asked him? Let's look at that. Paul took the road from the interior, verse 1, and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, some followers, and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now think about this. This is happening somewhere between, the scholars say, 57, the late 50 AD to mid 60, maybe 67 AD. Okay? That means about 30 years or so has taken place since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You following with me? That means there have been people who have been trained and taught in Judaism by a guy by the name of John the Baptist. A good man. A good man. In fact, the story, let's go there. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I told you we may not get through where we're going tonight, and that's okay. We've got time. John chapter 1. And as we look at this, we begin to pick it up in verse 19 of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And now this was John's testimony. What's a testimony? Declaring what you know to be true, only what you know, not what somebody told you, right? What you know to be true. The testimony, when Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the what? Christ. I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. In fact, it was Melanie, wasn't it? When she was growing up, our youngest daughter, we would call her Brianna. Those of you who have more than one child, you know the problem. You call them everything plus the dog and the cat, right? And so Melanie, just as a little girl, I'm not Brianna, I'm Melanie. You know, and she was identifying and telling the truth. She wasn't Brianna, even though we called her that because, you know, we're going down the order. And John is saying in the same way, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one who in the Old Testament is being declared will come and redeem us. I'm not him. Who am I? I'm John. And they ask him, who are you? Are you Elijah? He says, no, I am not. Are you the prophet? And again, this is referring to Jesus as a prophecy. He said, no. Finally, they asked him, then who are you? Give us an answer and take back all those things you sent us. What do you say to yourself? And he said, John replied in these words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been with him questioned him, and why do you baptize if you are not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, verse 26, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. It's coming. I'm not him. I'm John the Baptist. Okay, and that's not John the Baptist of the Baptist movement, either American, Great Northern, Northern Baptist, Northern or Southern. It's not that. This is John the Baptist. He is a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's telling them about Jesus to come. He's the front runner. Okay? He's the one out, if you will, Maybe metaphorically, we could look at, he's on the campaign trail. Okay, we all can relate to that, right? But in a positive way. Because he's saying, here's the guy, Jesus, he's coming. And then later in the text, he says, look, behold, open your eyes and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world as Jesus comes on the scene physically and to begin his spiritual earthly ministry. You see what I'm saying? And so the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. He's empowering John to testify, to prophesy. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. And Jesus spends 33 years here on earth, and the last three of his public ministry, the whole time he's declaring forgiveness of sin. He's declaring grace of God. He's declaring the gospel message that will save life. And he does that not only through word, but through action, doesn't he? And he does that whole thing. And then he says, by the way, guys, when I leave you, if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But if I go, the Comforter will come. And guess what? He's known in the Gospel of John as the seal. Okay? Now, some of us have seen some things maybe here in Europe, or maybe you've seen pictures of it. But the seal in the old days was a huge, important, significant thing. They would actually take wax and they would melt it down on the, whatever the decree was. And then they would take their signet ring, which would be kind of like the state of Hessen, which is what we're in, seal. And they would push that down into that and it would put a mold and it would make it official. Okay, that certificate is a document, kind of like what we do with notary of publics, okay? But a lot more important because the Holy Spirit is the one who's our seal. He's the one who marks us and who sets us apart or is sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to be separate from the world. Not of the world and not in the world, but around it and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life. And allow me to be the light and the testimony in my home, in my neighborhood, in my school, and in my job. And if the Holy Spirit is doing all of that, that's a lot of work. But he does it, and he's able to do it, and he completes it. And he is the seal upon which my life is sealed for eternity. Once I give my life to Jesus Christ, I believe fully from Scripture that I am His. I am bought with a price. I can no longer stop being Jeff Shackelford, the son of Paul and Anita. That's the best gift my mom and dad ever got, was me. They can't return me. They can't take it back. And I never stop being the son of Paul and Anita Shackelford. And I never, ever stop being the son who's been adopted into the family of God through the gift of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he promises me that. Because I have the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is the signet seal spiritually that I am his. But it even goes beyond that. It's even bigger than that. It's the understanding that the Holy Spirit, as we go back to Acts chapter 19, is doing a work. You see, they identified with the teaching of what John the Baptist was doing. And that's really what they were doing. When they say, I was baptized by John, they may have literally been dunked, but it was to identify publicly, I'm following the teacher of this teacher, of John the Baptist. But what they didn't know in Ephesus was that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled what John was declaring would happen. And that he came as the Lamb of God and he took away the sins of the world by his death, burial, and resurrection. And now to identify with Christ, I must go into a baptism of Jesus Christ. I need to identify with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You see, it's not the immersion that saves me. Baptism is actually baptismo, to be immersed underwater, to identify with Jesus Christ in his death. That's when we put somebody underwater. His burial, they're still underwater, and his resurrection when we raise them from the water, to identify, I am of Jesus Christ, and I want everyone to know it. I remember when I baptized my son, and I baptized Tyler, and I don't do this to many people. I've actually only done it to two people in my whole time of baptizing people. And I baptized Tyler, and I held him under just a little bit longer. You know, just kind of, and then I brought him up. I said, I just wanted to make sure it took. You know, I knew it did, but it was just kind of one of those funny things. I did it to another a friend of mine as well. I only do it to my friends. There's something wrong with me. But anyway, It's a public demonstration. It's a public exercise of saying, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. I've given my life to Him, and now I'm publicly saying, I've done this. All right. Example. Is that clear, or do I need an example? Because I got a great example. It's a baseball one. Okay, some of you know the World Series just ended. And my Red Sox did not make it in there. They didn't even begin to see October. They watched the World Series from home. But the thing is that some people identified with the Cubbies. A very dear, precious friend of Julie's and mine, Jerry Ann Isley, was raised knowing the box scores, that's all the stats and everything of all the players for years, because she grew up in a home of three girls and a dad who was an absolute huge Cubbies fan. She is a genuine Cubbies fan. But I would venture around this room, there are a few of you who became Cubbies fan during the World Series. You identified with it. Maybe you posted something or you did something. You follow what I'm saying? You're really truly not a Cubbies fan. But of the two choices, yeah, let's take the Cubbies. They haven't won in 108 years. Okay? Underdog. Really big underdog. And they won. Okay? So now I'm a Cubbies fan. Well, you know what? I'm really not. Jerry Ann's a Cubbies fan. I mean, if they did this, she would be considered baptized because she's immersed in it. She knows everything about them. I just wanted them because I didn't want the tribe to win. Okay? Yeah, sorry. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? The baptism itself doesn't do anything. The Cubs didn't win just because I was on rooting for them. Okay? And when you identify with Jesus Christ, you identify with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And with John the Baptist, he's saying, the guy that you, Paul's telling him, the guy you followed, he's got good information, but just like Apollos, he didn't have all of the story, right? He now gets introduced to Jesus Christ, and he gets, as Paul Harvey says, the commentator, the rest of the story. What is it? That you can have your sins forgiven, you can have eternal life, and you can be sealed by the Holy Spirit and spend an eternity with God in heaven. Wow. I'll take it. I'll sign up for that one. That's worth it. And on top of that, the Holy Spirit will stay with you the rest of your life. Oh, wow. What a great deal. You see, and they enter into this new relationship. And these 12 men that are there, these are not the 12 disciples. These are 12 men in Ephesus who knew of Jesus coming, didn't know He had come. Okay? It's like, kind of like that person that shows up at your house and you go, yeah, didn't I tell you they were coming? No, they're here now. Okay? You know, this is what happened. They knew that Jesus was to come. He was the Messiah. It had been prophesied. John had even declared it. They followed John's teaching. But that's all they got. They didn't know the whole story. Now they get the whole story. And their lives are now radically changed. They identify in what we call believer's baptism. They believe. They are dipped, if you will. And they are immersed in water. They are brought up and they are identified. And here's the cool part. And this is where some people kind of get lost in it. But stay with me, okay? Stay with me. It is they not only got the seal of the Holy Spirit, but the proof and the evidence in their life was that they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy, but not for themselves. In other words, the gift, assigned gifts as we know it as, the assigned gifts are not for me. The assigned gifts are used to always bring glory and honor to God, period. It is a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit working through somebody or in somebody that always points to glory to God. And that's why if tongues are spoken, the tongues are used to communicate the truth of God to somebody who doesn't get it, and it connects with them. It's not an act of, look at me, I can speak in tongues. It's a look at God, what He can do through me. And it always brings honor and glory to God. Every time. And when it doesn't, and that's why in the Scriptures, when you look at the sign gifts from dealing with the Holy Spirit and you're dealing with tongues, there has to be a translation and interpretation of it. And here it is. It has to line up with this. If it doesn't line up with this, folks, then don't heed to it. Does that make sense? And there's a lot of discussion around that. But boiling it down to here, to what happens is they receive the seal of the Holy Spirit when they receive the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and they now identify in the baptism of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And in addition to that, then God comes in and he moves in a mighty way and he allows them to have that time and that moment of prophecy and of speaking in tongues. Does that make sense? Have I lost anybody? Okay. And I know there's more in this. There's a lot more that comes to it. But I'm very simple and I got to look at it in a simple way. What is the text saying? The text is saying they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they had an awareness, a head knowledge. Remember last week, from head to heart, had to go down. And it came down in Apollos. His life has changed. And now what's Apollos doing? Well, back in verse 1, Apollos is in Corinth and he's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. How? Because he encountered Jesus back here fully and completely. And now the Holy Spirit has moved him to Corinth and he's there ministering in Corinth while Paul goes on in his missionary journey to Ephesus. And what's Paul doing? Preaching the gospel. What's Apollos doing? Preaching the gospel. What's happening? People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. What's happening? They are receiving the Holy Spirit. And I believe that at the time when you and I, as Scripture shows us, make the decision to follow Jesus Christ fully, we have the Holy Spirit. But I believe very strongly that we do not tap in to the Holy Spirit the way I need to. I really believe that. There's God the Father, God the Son, and then this is how it's kind of presented, the Holy Spirit. In a lot of places. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is three in one. And I believe that when you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Father, and you have the Son. You have it all together. And Carl, can we make sure this mic is off? I got to give you a visual. Because that's what works for me. I'm audible and a visual learner. Now, you're not going to be able to see this. But inside this microphone cord, there are three holes, okay? On this side of the microphone, there are three prongs. And I'm not going to do it because I don't want to... But this is not plugged in, right? Would you agree with me? This is what? Is this plugged in? No. When's it plugged in? When it's connected. You follow me? You're going, where's he going? Here's where I'm going. We spend an awful lot of our time in our relationship with Jesus Christ identifying with God the Father and God the Son, and we leave the Holy Spirit out here as an inactive part of my life. I'll say it that way, so I'm not putting you on the spot. And I don't get connected, but I identify, yeah, the Holy Spirit's real, but if I go here, I don't know what may happen. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. If you plug into God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you have a complete connection, and now if I turn this microphone on, we have sound. And if I plug into the power of the Holy Spirit, I have every access to the throne room of God, don't I? And if I have access to the throne room of God, then I have what's available to what Jesus had when he was here on earth. With the exception is I'm not sinless. But I firmly believe that I have available to me, if I plug in to the source of the power, the very person of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will do a couple of things for me. Let me outline this for you. I believe the Holy Spirit does a couple of things for us. Number one, he's our seal. I'm protected. I've got, if you will, somebody watching my 6, he's watching my 3, he's watching my 9, and he's watching my 12. He's got me on every angle. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives me peace. Remember, he says, if I don't go away, I can't send you the comforter. I can't send you the one who will give you peace. And when my friend right now, Gene, who is in hospice in his home with terminal cancer, is dying, and it drives me nuts, all I can do is say, Holy Spirit, would you give him peace and would you give me peace that you know what is best? I don't get it. But I can ask the Holy Spirit, and you know what the Holy Spirit can do? Because Gene is indwelled with the Holy Spirit as a child of God, born again and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. That same Holy Spirit that gives him peace and his wife Rainey peace as she ministers and loves and cares for him, the same peace that can be available to me in the losing of my friend. Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't take away the hurt, but he gives me a peace to know it's okay. It's all right. Because God's in control, because the Holy Spirit is there. It's the same Holy Spirit who not only gives me that seal of protection, but also the seal of protection from the evil one. So that when I look at, and we look at Timothy, and he says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, a love, and a sound mind. When Paul writes those words to young Timothy, he's saying, you have something with you, the Holy Spirit, who's going to protect you from the evil one, who's going to guard you from the evil one, who's going to keep you safe, who's going to remind you, you are a child of God. Don't go into depression. Don't yield yourself to feeling woe is me. Know that you are a child of the living God. And that is a promise of the Holy Spirit, and He is there just gently. And I believe the Holy Spirit operates as a gentleman. He never pushes Himself on us, but I believe He gently, lovingly guides us. I think sometimes He has to use, as I told the men Saturday, a big rough 6x6 timber upside my head a time or two. He does it gently. It hurts, but I get it. But I also believe the Holy Spirit convicts me. I believe the Holy Spirit, one of His roles is to convict me when my thoughts or my attitude or my heart is not where it needs to be. When worship becomes a performance or a show, or when I need to have this in my life and pride creeps in and all of a sudden that ugly head of pride rears up and the Holy Spirit says, hey, I'm not about pride. I need you humble. And the Holy Spirit gently reminds me that I need to be humble. I need to be meek. I need to be gentle. Not arrogant and boastful and cocky and hot-headed, but I need to be humble. And I believe the Holy Spirit does that convicting. But I also believe the Holy Spirit guides us. I believe the Holy Spirit takes us into the very presence of God. And when I don't, in the case of my friend Gene, know how to pray and how to ask God, He takes my moaning and my groaning and the Holy Spirit translates it. And then Jesus intercedes on my behalf. And between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they do the work. I don't know how they do it. I can't explain that. That's that kind of the mystery. But I know it happens. And I know when I've been frustrated and irritated, and I say, God, would you help me with that? Holy Spirit, would you give me the peace I need? Or would you give me the wisdom I need? As James tells us, if we ask for wisdom, we'll get it. Who do we get the wisdom from? I believe it's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, who tells me sometimes, I'm going to use this word, so if it offends you, I apologize. Jeff, you need to just shut up and listen. And sometimes He tells me that. And he does that because wisdom is sometimes not blurting out what I think the answer is. Sometimes it's listening and hearing and then listening. The psalmist tells us this, be still, actively moving, actively engaging my mouth, actively engaging my ear. No, be still. Just sit at the feet of God. Be still and know that I'm God. That means I've got to stop. That means I got to stop hustling and bustling and trying to fix it and correct it and get it right. And do what? Yield to Him. Surrender to Him. Give my life over to Him. And then the Holy Spirit communicates to me, hey, I got it. Let's do this. And when the Holy Spirit, I believe, moves, it's off the charts. To use a more modern phrase, it's off the chains. There's nothing holding it. Why? Because you see, the Holy Spirit is not just this thing out here. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, working together for what? The glory of the Father. And everything the Holy Spirit does always brings honor and glory back to His Father. Everything that I do should bring honor to my dad. Doesn't always, but sometimes. Everything the Holy Spirit does always brings honor and glory to God. And when He changes a broken and an individual like me, that brings honor and glory to God. Because you see, if you leave it up to me to do it, it isn't going to happen. I'll just keep messing it up time and time again. Because we all know the definition of insanity, don't we? It's doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And if I try and fix it, if Jeff tries to fix it, I can't do it. But who can? The Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit in me. And I really firmly believe that when these 12 men captured that, and they received, as Paul describes it here, as they received the Holy Spirit, or rather Luke describes it, and they got a hold of it, their lives were changed. And guess what they did? They wanted to be discipled. That's really what they wanted to do. And what does Paul do? Look what he did. So he asked them that. He says in verse 4, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Remember, it's to come. He told people to believe in the one coming, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men. And Paul entered a synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Those 12 men were there by his side. Those 12 men were invested in Paul's teaching. And not because Paul was just so great of a teacher. It was because Paul identified the truth of Jesus Christ, the need that they had for Jesus Christ. Jesus met their need. And then it's like, that's not it, guys. We've got to grow together. Our home church had this saying for many, many years, learning to live like Christ. I love that thought. Is the action of growing in our knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ to the point where we grow so much that we learn to be like Jesus, so much so that Jesus comes out of everything we do and others want what we have. Do you see what happens? But then there was a problem once again. Because look in verse 9, but some of them there became obstinate, those in the synagogue. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That's the identification of the of when we looked a couple weeks ago, John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Remember? And when the way begins, this is what Paul is teaching. Guys, this stuff that John was teaching and others were teaching is great, but there's more to the story. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Get that, then we can go forward. They get that. That's the way. That's the beginning, if you will, of the church then following Jesus Christ as Savior. And they begin to ridicule. And then he said, so Paul left them. He left the synagogue, the teaching there, his apologetics, his defending the faith, his teaching the gospel. He took those disciples with them, and they had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a place that the thinkers in Ephesus would go to. Still, the ruins are still standing today, they say. But they would go to this hall and they would teach him, and or he would teach them, and he would share with them the truth of who Jesus was. And he recounted his story of conversion, I'm sure, with them. And he recounted their stories with them. And they shared together and he taught them what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. And he made true disciples out of those 12 men. If he'd have left them in Ephesus there in the synagogue, odds of what would have happened would have been that they would have followed the teaching of whoever was there, and it would not have necessarily aligned itself with the Scriptures. Paul didn't want that. So Paul pulls them out. He says, guys, come with me. We're going to spend some time together one-on-one. We're going to dig into the Word. We're going to find out where you're at, what your needs are, where your hurts are, where your cares are, where your burdens are. We're going to find what God wants to do and is doing in your life and will do in your life. And as he does that with them, guess what happens? Those 12 men go deep in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why accountability and discipleship for guys and for gals is so important. That's why Bible studies are so important. That's why your own personal devotion time is so important. That's why the teaching of the Word of God and only the Word of God is so important. Because you see, if we can find it in Scriptures, we can teach it. If we can back it up with Scriptures, it's got to be right. But if it becomes what I believe or what I think, then we get into trouble. And that's why one of those things I want you to do is when we're done on Sundays, don't stop, fold, and go, okay, I went. No, dig in. Dig in. You want to do something really cool? It's going to blow your mind. It's going to be really awesome if you do it. If you have a concordance, whether electronic or a book one, a concordance is all the words that are found in the Scriptures. Go through and identify all the ones that speak of the Holy Spirit and start to do what we call a word study on the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you. If you do it with an open mind, your eyes will be open in such a way that it's going to, this week it's rocked me as I began to do that because I knew we were going to deal with this. And we're going to look a little more at it next week. Because I think that we need to understand, just like the microphone analogy, as corny and as odd as that is, the cord represented the Father and the Son. That's where the power is, right? But the microphone itself is useless until it's plugged in and connected, and I have all three of those prongs together, and I make that connection. Now I got all the power. And you and I today have all the power that is available to us from the kingdom of God. Do you know how much power he has? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. And listen to this, Genesis chapter 1. He spoke things into existence. I serve a big God, but I want to put him in a box so I can carry him and handle him, don't I? We can't, friends. We can't. We can't put God in a box. We build boxes, but he doesn't. He blows boxes away and he goes, right, you think I'm that size? No. Jim shared last week that he was pretty much at the end of the rope, weren't you? And then God goes, oh, no, not yet. That's not the Jim Lawson that I have plans for. This, let me tell you about that. And Jim shared that story with us last week. That box is open now. Who knows what God's going to do with Jim Lawson in the next 20 years, 5 years, or in the next 3 weeks. Because you see, God is big enough to do whatever he wants to do. Despite how small my box is for him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we need to realize he's the one who makes the boxes, not us. We need to get out of the way. Now, I believe firmly we need to engage more. I believe very strongly that if it lines with Scriptures, then we need to go hard after it. And I find all kinds of accounts of the Holy Spirit. Please don't hear me that I'm going to go radical. I'll go radical for Jesus any day. That's what I'm supposed to do. But if we can find it in here, we're going to back it up. And we're going to look at that. We're going to see those things next week. Some of those things in Scripture that talk about the Holy Spirit. And not only is God big enough, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to raise people from dead, he's big enough to give us eternal life and to forgive us of our sins and allow us a relationship with him. How cool is that? And when we see how big he really is, and just how small we really are, they don't compare, do they? But he has time for me. He believes in me. He has hope in me. He has faith in me that as his child, I'll do what he wants me to do. This week as you go, take that challenge. Just begin to look up the word Holy Spirit in your concordance. And then go to the Scripture and see what it says. And if you want to take the step one more further, then jot down what he's talking about in there when he talks about the Holy Spirit. I really believe if we begin to do that as followers of Jesus Christ, God will do great and mighty things in our lives. He'll start with us. He'll start with us first. And then as we get excited about it, somebody else gets excited about it. And they get excited about it, and pretty soon you are talking about it. And pretty soon it's contagious. Why? Because you see, Jesus Christ becomes the center of it. The Word of God becomes the center of it, not me. And when you get excited about something and that's all you can talk about, that's what people want to find out about. It may annoy some people. Yeah, that's okay. I annoy some people. That's okay. I'm over it. But the reality is, if I annoy them for Jesus Christ, they may be listening. And if they're listening, they may be watching. And if they're watching and they see Jesus in me, then the Holy Spirit begins to prompt them and poke them and move them. And they come to me and they go, what's different about you? Tell me. Or in the midst of their crisis, they're struggling and they go, I need help. You go, let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me introduce you to the gift he's given you, which is the Holy Spirit who can live inside of you, who will radically, miraculously, and wonderfully change you from the inside out. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. But you got to be connected to it. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we're nothing without you. Your master plan completes everything from beginning to end. And Jesus, we thank you for your work that you did on the cross, the work you did through the empty grave and your resurrection, and now you're seating on the right-hand side of our Father, and you intercede on our behalf, and we recognize and thank you for that. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're at work in our lives, that you challenge us, you convict us, you encourage us, you comfort us, you love us, you lead us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live inside of us. And because you live inside of us, we are that new creation in Christ Jesus who has hope, who has assurance, who has salvation. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work you do in each one of us. And might you, Holy Spirit, this week prompt us to dig into your word more, to look into your word at just who you are in that part of the Trinity, what your role is, what your gifts are to us, what you do for us. And then, Holy Spirit, would you awaken us from within? Might we become used by you for your kingdom's sake, not for our sake, for your sake, Father, that we might be able to give honor and glory to the finished work of Jesus Christ and to the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And Holy Spirit, if anything I've said tonight was an error, I pray that you would remove it from us, but we would only hold on to the truth of the living Word of God, the active and breathing sword that you've given to us. May that be what we hold on to. And may God, you be glorified as we celebrate life with you this week. Go before us, lead us, and guide us, we pray, Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in the strong, eternal, and loving name of your Son, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.